There is no one who likes to suffer. But yet in this life there will be the sufferings and the afflictions and the trials. The Apostle Peter here reminds the people of God that they are not immune to such trials and sufferings either. The believer will be reproached because they belong to Christ. But happy are those who are reproached for the sake of their faith. We are mindful of the spirit that the disciples had when they left the presence of the council, when they were bidden and commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus. We read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And Peter here reminds the people of God that such afflictions were designed not to ruin them, but rather to test their sincerity, to test their strength, their patience, and their trust in God. While that is the case for the child of God, of course, through such trials and afflictions, we know the presence and the help of one who sticketh closer than any brother. And we also are comforted and assured by his words. We find in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, or no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Can I paraphrase it? God will not give you a trial that is too hard for you to overcome. And he will give you a trial, and he will also give you a way of escape if it proves to be too hot of an affliction. There are those seasons when God will visit his vine in order to purge it. For without such times, the church becomes filled with those who have a profession of faith, but alas, they deny the power thereof. But the believer has nothing to fear in that, for they know that these light afflictions will soon be over. Yet this truth that Peter here is conveying to the people of God primarily, this truth is used to strike a most solemn reality to the heart of the unbeliever. And Peter proceeds to ask it by a very searing question. He says, if judgment must begin at the house of God, if it is first begin with us, if God has to judge us and discipline us for sin in our lives, in the lives of God's people, then he goes on, he says, what shall the end be to them that obey not the gospel? That's a question that I trust you'll take to your heart this evening under the sound of the word of God. If you're unsaved in this meeting, what shall your end be? Not merely how will you leave this world through death, but where will you be throughout all eternity? What can we deduce therefore from this pointed question? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Let me show you firstly here the power of the gospel. In the context of these words, it must be concluded what a privilege it is for one to hear the message of the gospel. You'll notice how the gospel is described in our text. It is the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of a man. It's not the gospel of a denomination or a church. It is the gospel of God. For we know that it is God who is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is God who is the Alpha and the Omega. The gospel has its beginnings in the very Godhead. The message that is to be preached, and which is the power of God unto salvation, is not of men nor of angels, but it is of God. What does it consist of? It is the gospel that speaks of the grace of God. And you might say, preacher, what's that mean? What's grace mean? It is that unmerited favor bestowed upon those who deserve nothing but the wrath and the judgment of God toward them against their sin. And yet the grace of God is able to reach down and lift the vilest sinner from the pit of sin. The gospel is all of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gospel speaks of the righteousness of Christ. The Savior came to this earth and He lived a spotless and a righteous life. He was sinless. He could not sin. In Him there was no sin. And the righteousness of God speaks of His holiness and it speaks of His perfection. A God who cannot sin and He cannot look upon sin. And yet the miracle of the gospel of saving grace is that a sinner in conversion is clothed in that perfect righteousness of Christ. It is laid to their account. They are declared righteous all because of Him. The gospel speaks of being at peace with God because of the fall, that peace, that communion that our first father had with his creator was destroyed. And all mankind and Adam were enemies to God. And you look at the words of Colossians 1 and verse 21, it implies such. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's what we were before conversion for those that are saved tonight. We were enemies in our mind by wicked works. Enemies to God. Alienated to God. Yet now hath He reconciled. Thank God tonight there is a way by which that peace which was lost in Adam can be regained. The sinner can again be at peace with his Creator. And it is through the gospel of God. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel declares how a guilty sinner can have forgiveness and pardon for their sins. That which has taken men and women to a lost eternity is their sin. It is sin that damns your soul. The soul that sinneth it shall die. And therefore the utmost need for the sinner is to know that their sins are forgiven. It is to know what the psalmist could speak about in Psalm 32, where he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Let me ask you tonight before I go on, do you have any such assurance? Do you have this blessed knowledge that your sins, which are many, have been dealt with forever? And you are one tonight who is pardoned and forgiven in God's sight. Men and women will try all in their power to come to that place. They will try all in their power to be at peace with God and to know their sins forgiven. And they will try various ways and means to be in that place, from going to an old priest behind a wooden board who himself is a sinner, to some going through some religious ordinances or works or things that is given to them to do. But oh, my dear friend, there's only one way by which your sins can be forgiven. There's only one means by which they can be covered over, never to be remembered again. And that is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He shed on the cross of Calvary. It is in Christ in whom we have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. The gospel of God is the only message that a sinner can find forgiveness and pardon for their sins. The gospel speaks furthermore of the sinner finding acceptance with God. We're made accepted in the Beloved. It's the gospel that gives that hope to the hopeless. That one day, when they will leave behind the afflictions and the pain of this world, it will be for them forever far better. That hope that dwells within the breast, that when we shall be absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. There's no other message which can give such life and hope to a dead soul. The message is of a Savior who died and who rose again according to the Scriptures, and one who is alive forevermore, one day soon to return for His own people. What a message. And we've only skirted over it. What a powerful message. And when we think of the content of the gospel, then we can only conclude that it is a message of good news. Indeed, that is the word that is used here. Evangelizo. The message of good news and tidings which is to be proclaimed to all people. And I put it to you that in being reminded of all that the gospel entails, is it not a privilege to your soul that you're found under the preaching of that message? And for many of you, it has been the message that you've been nurtured in from your earliest days. Your mother taught it to you. That sea of Sunday school teacher taught it to you. That message that has been in countless number of times been placed into your hand in a printed form. The message whereby a sinner like you can be saved. It's a powerful message, but to your shame, sinner, tonight, you have thought nothing or little about it. If you have done anything, you have sought to put it to the back of your mind. But you see, this verse teaches me that it is a privilege for a guilty man or a guilty woman to hear the gospel of God, because it is powerful enough to cleanse a vilest sinner clean. How tragic, therefore, that you should take it for granted. Let me remind you, it is the mercy of God to your soul that you should hear the gospel message. I move on a little and I want to show you also the requirement of the sinner. It's one thing in hearing the message of the gospel. We ought not to forget that there are millions in this world who have never heard it yet. Never heard it once yet. Many times have you heard it during the month of September. We have heard how down through this church history the missionaries of the cross have went out, and they went out to tell forth the message of the gospel. Some of them have had to lay down their lives in doing it. Some of them suffered martyrdom and taken it to the tribes in Africa. But they went forth to tell the message of the gospel. And you know, they told the message on many occasions for the first time, and the people responded and they were saved. And that only but adds to the responsibility that men and women and young people have, even in this country. For how many times have you heard it? I want you to understand that God requires not only that you should hear the message and be attentive to it, but the implication of these words in our text would also instruct us that there's another requirement, and that is to obey it. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The apostle who has addressed those who were the people of God, they were those who had obeyed the message that they had heard. But these words, by implication, they speak of another people. It speaks of those who are disobedient. He's referring to those who have had the privilege of hearing it, but that is all that they have done. That's as far as it has gone. We come back to the words spoken by Samuel. It is better, behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice, and to hearken in the fat of rams. We've already ascertained what the gospel is of God. We've already been reminded of the price of having that gospel was the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ to die there on Calvary's cross for sinners, so that sinful, hell-deserving, guilty souls might be saved. Tell me, does those truths not warrant you at the very least to obey the message? The same truth is found in Hebrews 10, where the apostle there speaks of those who sin willfully after they have received the truth. And the verse ends like this: there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And he then makes reference to those in the old times who were disobedient to the law of Moses. But a greater disobedience is betrayed of those who hear the message of the gospel. Here, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? Wonder, has that been your response to the message of the gospel, young person? trodden underfoot the Son of God. You've counted the blood an unholy thing. You've done despite to the Spirit and to the pleadings of God's Spirit to your soul. Lest you miss the import of these words, let me remind you that you cannot be neutral. Walk out in rejection. Walk out in disobedience to the message and to the claims of the gospel of saving grace. And you are but heaping wrath and judgment upon your own head. The claims of the gospel requires a response on the part of the sinner. What is that response? It is to repent of their sin, to turn from it, and in faith to accept God's free offer of salvation as it is presented in the gospel and as God's Spirit is striving with you. It's the same note that James refers to in James 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and sufflerity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I trust that you see clearly tonight that in having the privilege of the gospel there is also responsibility on your part to do something about it. Now let's say something before we go any further. We freely acknowledge the sinner cannot do anything of himself. But yet the very fact that God has you under the preaching of the gospel message, that in itself is a mercy to your soul. And God the Spirit striving with you, laying the claims of the gospel in your heart and showing you that you are the sinner and you need the Savior. That's the mercy of God to your soul. And the greatest and the best response you can make to it is to repent of your sin. It is to turn away from it, realizing the consequences, realizing the filthiness of it in God's sight, and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and the experience of the new birth. You consider from a moment, from the Word of God, others who warn us against being disobedient. We could think of Judas tonight. Judas was a man who walked in the very presence of the Lord for years. Judas was a man who was in the very company of God's people. He even was given position. He was a treasurer. Judas was a man who was indeed counted as one of them, a man who heard Christ's sermons, a man who saw the power of God and the miracles that he wrought, a man through many pleadings from Christ, was yet in disobedience to go to his own place. You listen to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24, you have one of those pleadings. Where the Lord says this, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. What a striking word that must have been to his heart. It would have been better for Judas if he had not been born. And he was to hear the pleadings of Christ. And yet Judas left the company of the Savior. He went out into the night. He went to his own place. What about Felix? A man, maybe no one a better example of one who heard the preaching of the gospel but yet was disobedient to its claims and rejected it. A man who heard the apostle preach with power and with authority, and were told the very content of his message, for it was of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. And when it speaks there of temperance, it's not as us we associate the word today of refraining from alcohol, but rather it's to do with self-restraint. In other words, he challenged him of a sinful relationship with Drusilla. He was in a moral relationship, and even though she was a Jewess, she was only by name, for it was as if the seventh commandment meant nothing to her. And Paul is standing there,
And he's standing there shackled in the chains as a prisoner. And he preaches to this man, Felix. And he brings his 3 points of his message. And Felix is confronted with his sin. He was made to feel himself stand before the great white throne judgment. And the scriptures record that such was the impact of that message that he trembled. He literally shook from head to his toes. Have you ever trembled under the preaching of the gospel of Christ? You know, I fear for those who sit under the preaching of the gospel and have done it for years, but it seems to have no to little effect upon them whatsoever. They can come into the house of God and go out the very same way. It has no effect. And here's Paul, and he's standing shackled, and he preaches to this man, and he brings Christ before this man, and all there was a response. Felix trembled. But that's all he did. That's all he did. For he sought to defer the matter to another season. He was disobedient to the invitation of the gospel, and he never was to tremble under it again. He put off what he knew he needed to do and what was required of him. And tonight, Felix knows all about being disobedient to God's message, to the claims of the gospel. But tonight, for him, it is eternally too late. That's going to be your response. Let me show you finally tonight the end of the ungodly. Felix is in hell. He awaits that great judgment, and God will show him the lake of fire. That's where he is tonight. He rises and sinks in those flames with no hope of ever escaping from them. You see, my dear friend, my text speaks tonight of a destiny. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We could even go into the next verse. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the correction and judging of God and disciplining of God against his own people can be experienced, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, child of God, remember that. And he chastens us for our own good, that we might be more conformed into the image of his dear Son. But if God does that, if God's judgment begins with his own people to chastise them for sin, then what shall the judgment be to those who have heard the glorious message of saving grace and yet rejected it? Who can express fully or say how dreadful their end will be? The solemn warning issued here is to be taken heed to. There is nothing before the sinner and the disobedient but a fearful looking for of judgment. And if you turn to 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, I beg your pardon, you'll see in what manner the Lord will be revealed one day. 2nd Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God in our text. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians. Why? Because Christ is God. He is God. You reject the message of the gospel. You don't reject this preacher. You don't reject this church. You reject Christ. who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's the way the Lord is coming back. He came the first time in His humility to go to Calvary. He's coming the second time in His exaltation. He's coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords. And He's coming to execute judgment to them that obey not the gospel of God. One of the greatest sins that man can ever commit is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and despise the message of God's offer of mercy. It's true of the unbelieving Jews, of course. The Lord came unto His own, but His own received them not. They put the message from them. They declared themselves unworthy of eternal life. The woe of heaven was resting upon such cities, for the Lord was to upbraid them for not repenting, even after they had seen many of the mighty miracles and works that were done in them. You remind yourself of that in Matthew chapter 11. And can I read to you the words of verse 21? Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, the Lord says this: Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and for Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That's a powerful statement. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Cities which were privileged, cities which knew the disciples' call of the Lord and followed the Savior, cities which knew the power and the mighty works of Christ. Yet they repented not. They were privileged, but their judgment and their end shall be worse than those judged and damned in the cities of Sodom. And we all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Men and women, there are the awful consequences of rejecting the gospel. And you know, the fearful thing is this, that you tonight in your unsaved state, you stand on the very precipice of falling into such a judgment. You stand on the very precipice of being damned for all eternity. For if God should take your life away, God should remove your breath, you're there. You're damned for all eternity. Can I show to you the end of the ungodly? I'll do so just by going to the last book, Revelation. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. We're thrust forth to the harvest of the world here. We're in the harvest time, the harvest season, the physical sense. Well, there's a greater harvest coming. I said, the harvest at the end of the world, and the wrath of God will be poured out without mixture. It will be undiluted wrath. That's what that means. Into the cup of His indignation, and He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in His image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of His name. The smoke of their torment, it shall ascend day and night. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Just in case you didn't get it. And there's the great white throne judgment. And John on the Isle of Patmos, in his great vision, he sees the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books are opened. God's record books are there. Every sin that you ever committed is written there.
Every time that you heard the gospel and rejected the gospel and rejected Christ, it's written down there. The books are opened. I'm not talking about the people of God now. Thank God we'll not stand before the white judgment throne because our sins have been laid in Christ. He dealt with them. He paid for them. We'll be judged for our service. But this is the great white throne judgment for the ungodly. And they're standing there. And the books are opened. And another book is opened. That's God's book. The book that God revealed to you, the way of God's salvation, and yet you rejected it. Which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. You see those people who have been burned to a crisp. They've been cremated. And they wanted to be so to think that they'll not stand before God. And they're cast into the sea. They're standing there. The sea gave up their dead. And death and hell deliver up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Look at the last verse. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me ask you tonight. Are you amongst that whosoever? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a different whosoever. Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, the end of the ungodly. Over into chapter 21, in the words of verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, the end of the ungodly! What shall your end be? One of eternal pain, one of eternal torment. My dear unsaved friend, remember the next time that you hear of a believer's portion or lot being hard to bear, and they seemingly are going through the fires of affliction, you remember something. It will be as nothing as compared to what God has in store for the disobedient and for those who reject Christ. It'll be as nothing. Our light afflictions are only but for a moment. The judgment of hell is beyond man's words. I confess I have failed to show you tonight. Because the eternal torments of that place are beyond my words. And that is why I beg you to flee from the wrath that is to come and to run to Christ. Flee to Him who has paid the penalty and the judgment for sin on that cross. Flee to the One who is the only Savior, the One who has paid the sinner's hell, so that they might be saved. Bless God for time, for all eternity. You know, when the Lord died on the cross, when He died there to purchase our salvation, He didn't do a half job. He didn't do a job 80% of the way and we have to do the rest. No. He said, it's finished. He did it all. And when He saves a soul, He keeps that soul. And we are sure of heaven as if we're already there. That's what the gospel gives to you. Consider with me. What shall the end be of of them. And obey not the gospel of God. May God burn that question into your heart tonight.